I certainly find it very difficult to come over here and preach with the kind of singing that our brother Henry leads. I get so enthusiastic and get so into it, I sing too much, I start to lose my voice, I'll probably be choking before the hour is over. But I do enjoy your singing here. I couldn't help but think, as our brother Bud was mentioning some of those books, of whether or not I had read them all. I know there's one I haven't. That's a book by Unger. But Fox's Book of Martyrs, that's an interesting book to put on a new book list. There was a day in history, in church history, that that book had to be physically chained to the pulpit along with the Bible for two reasons. First of all, they didn't want the Bible to be taken and handed out to common, ordinary people like us. And secondly, that Fox's Book of Martyrs was chained to that pulpit because of the shame that it brought to the persecution that the individual believer had gone through. I wonder, in honesty, has anybody here read that book completely through? All the way through? One brother, two brother, three. I couldn't finish it. I literally have never been able to get through that book. It's on my shelf. I refer to it frequently. I refer to it when I find that I get a little bit sorry for myself about all of the busy things I do and the terrible stress and strain of what we go through here in life, and go back to read about mothers who, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, were not only tortured to have them give up that testimony, but watched their own children physically put to death before them in order to get them to recant their testimony. We don't know what that's like. We have no idea what that's like. I just can't read through portions like that, and I pray that I'll someday have the strength to finish the book. I'm sure there are parts of it that are necessary to read that I've never seen. The reality of Jesus Christ, the bumper stickers that our brother George has been mentioning. I can't put the bumper sticker on my bumper for a good reason. I charge mileage to the company for a number of miles that that car makes. So on that car, which I charge mileage to, that sticker is in my back window when I'm on personal mileage. When I'm on business mileage, I take it down. I say that by way of explanation. That car is in the lot. I'm sorry I didn't bring my car that does not have business mileage put on it. The bumper sticker is on that. Well, let me just share something with you. In case you're afraid of soiling your bumper, you can put the sign in your back window with tape. And it will not protect you in any way, shape, or manner from queries. Of course, the first place I had to stop with that in the back window was the gas station. And I'll tell you something, a gas station attendant can fumble his way around looking at that sticker down on the bumper. But when he's standing there with that pump going and looking in your window, he can't miss it. And so a gas station attendant that I've known for some 10 years had an opportunity to read through portions of the Four Spiritual Laws the other day. And I praise God for that opportunity. He was rather crude and crass in some of his comment, but weren't we all at some time in our lives quick to turn our back on Jesus Christ? That has meant a lot to me in terms of the opportunity personally to share. Let me just give you some statistics from Valley you people have shared in a recent training session over there. We thank you. There were 20 homes that were listed back to us as people who had prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Some of those homes have been visited. If their word was kept, some of those people are sitting right now in Valley Bible Chapel listening to a message from God's Word. We praise God for that. Other homes are still to be contacted. They're being contacted in teams. An elder and someone else. An elder and someone else. An elder and someone else. And everybody has a team. We ask the Lord to give guidance as to how involved we ought to be, and I'm just so pleased about Englewood. You know, you've prayed so hard for Tenafly. Just think, the Lord's given an opportunity for Englewood. We prayed so hard for Washington Township. He gave us 2,000 additional homes in Westwood and another 2,000 additional homes in Ridgewood. By all sense of commitment, we should have no more than 3,700 homes. That's 50 times the 70-plus people that have been trained at Valley. And we should have somewhere around 120 for the commitment we've made before the Lord now to answer those calls to all of those homes. So if you run out of phones to use over here, come on over to Valley. We're going to have 8 phones, Lord willing. They'll be installed in the chapel, and we're just really thrilled about that opportunity, as George has said. Please get with it. Please get with it. We are in desperate days. Another thing this week that happened, and I want to report to you, is that I finally caught up with the book Born Again by Charles Colson. I would not buy that book at $9.95. Everybody kept telling me the extra money was going to prisons. I think the Lord has enough money to take care of the prisons, and I waited till it came out at the paperback price now at $2.95, and I share that with you. It's no knock on that at all, and I trust that by the time I'm through the book, I may be moved to send money to the prisons, but I think the Lord has his own sense of direction without the publishers telling us how much we ought to give to prisons. But how my heart was sick as I read the words of that man. What a challenge. And I don't mean in the positive sense, I mean in the negative sense. His book in the positive sense is good, shares what he did in Jesus Christ, and that's good. But think of the negative. Here was a man who was special assistant to the President of the United States, who had gone through the Marine Corps, through his college experience, highly educated, one of the most sophisticated men that we can produce through our system of government and politics and all that we could have opened up before us. And he makes a confession in that book that just startled me. He didn't recognize the fact that Jesus Christ is a living Lord until a business associate simply said, "My life has changed around since I accepted Jesus Christ into my life." Think of that. People in this day and age not recognizing the reality of Jesus Christ being risen from the dead. That's incredible. We go through a Christmas time where we take ourselves back spiritually to that manger scene. We bow our hearts there. We, all of us throughout this United States of America, open up our hearts to the reality of God coming down in the flesh. And we exchange gifts one with the other. The most celebrated holiday in the world, except maybe for a week or two from now when Easter comes along. And once again, friends of ours all around this land are going to gather in church services, and again, they're going to talk of the same Jesus who, they will recall, died on Good Friday and did what on Easter Sunday? Rose from the dead. And yet there are people who honestly look you in the eye and said, "I don't believe that Jesus Christ is living." Isn't that incredible? I often wondered at the simplicity of that phrase that the Lord used, "Those that have ears to hear, let them hear." Well, if you have ears, certainly you can hear. Well, you may have a problem with deafness. But you have to understand the Lord is saying something far beyond that to those who may have difficulty in hearing. Charles Colson went through his life of Christmases and Good Fridays, Palm Sundays, Easter Sundays, and never knew that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He had ears that were not hearing. He had eyes that were not seeing. What an incredible story. And what an indictment to you and to me. Can you understand what I'm saying? That there's a day coming when you and I will stand to one side and watch those loved ones that we have so casually, and I say that carefully, brought before the Lord, when we'll stand to one side and watch our business associates whom we met with day after day after day stand before the judge of the universe and look him in the face and say, "I never knew your son rose from the dead. I didn't understand that. I didn't hear that." And you're going to be standing over to the side with me saying, "That's not so. I put on my bumper sticker. They know I went to church every Sunday. They could have looked at me." It requires something else, and it requires that thing that George is so pleading with you about, the activity of the Holy Spirit in our witnessing to others, in our opening up God's Word from the platform, not by thy power. No way has this got anything to do with you and me except in the relationship we have to Jesus Christ and his ability to use us to tell others about his son rising from the dead. And we turn for a minute to a parable that the Lord so clearly taught in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. It's interesting, you know, and we do look in God's Word. There were so many other portions of Scripture that hit my thought about the reality of Jesus Christ. You know, the opening to the Hebrews, for example, where the writer says, "God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners hath in times past spoken to us unto his prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us in his Son." And Charles Colson calls back, "Didn't speak to me. He didn't speak to me. I didn't hear him. And then that awful realization begins to hit you. We didn't tell. The Lord went back to heaven so that you and I could have the privilege of telling the Charles Colsons of this world that he has spoken in the person of his son. Exciting. Let's listen to the words of his son. Jesus answered, spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them who are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them shamefully and slew them. But when the king heard of it, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they who were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Isn't it interesting that we see in this parable, in some very direct teaching, different categories of people? And it's right to do that. And I want to glance at them for just a moment. Maybe you'll find yourself in one of these categories, but I also want to get back to the subject of the parable. First of all, those that were initially invited to, if you will, come to that feast, the special invitation. And it was to the Jewish nation. And they wouldn't respond. And again, an invitation went out to them. More prophecy, more words of God written, recorded, handed to the nation. And the prophets were slain. They murdered those that were sent from God, and that included God's own son. And God, in the dispensation of time, did bring forth his armies, and they were slain. And you remember the terrible, terrible destruction of Jerusalem in AD 72. In the lifetime of those who murdered Jesus Christ, their nation was visited in a way that sounds something like the foxes Book of Martyrs to the Jews. The difference was it was for their own fault. And then, of course, we have the invitation given out to those who are not worthy, those who are not of God's own chosen people, and that's us. The invitation going out to those of us, not because of our worthiness, because of the rejection of Christ by others, and he would have guests. Now, that's an interesting way to approach the parable. Unfortunately, it permits us to do a couple of things if we do it too quickly, and one of them is to miss the reason for the invitation. What was it all about? It was the wedding feast for the king's son. There is the subject of the parable. Surely, if you and I knew what wedding we were being invited to, there's no question but that we would be there. You have to put first things first. And when it's the wedding of the king's son, if you understand it's the king's son, you will be there, won't you? Not if you don't respect, honor, and recognize in the king's son one to whom you owe obeisance. Isn't that interesting? The whole parable gets wrapped up in our thoughts of ourselves because it indicts every one of us at some stage in our lives. Even to the point of those of us who know Jesus Christ, who are properly clothed in the proper garments. But you know, it's that recognition of Jesus Christ once again that we come back to, and I'd like to think of that again for just a moment. You know, the emphasis here is upon the invitation of the king himself. So if you want to say, as so many around us are wont to say, that Jesus Christ to you is simply God, is simply a man blessed by God, and not truly deity, okay, let's accept that premise for just a moment. The invitation for for you to come to the wedding is not coming from the King's Son. And if you wish to consider the King's Son as something less than what the King says he is, so be it. Are you going to turn your back upon the King himself? Don't recognize his Son if you choose not to at this moment of time, but think about the King. The King represents God. You certainly recognize the Godhead. Every one of us recognizes the Godhead. The Bible tells us so clearly that there isn't one of us who can stand before God and say, I didn't know there was a God. The very creation bespeaks the power of God. None of us will be able to stand before his judgment seat and say, we didn't know you existed, God. And again, that verse which we've talked about so many times, it does not say the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is correctly translated, the fool hath said in his heart, no, God, no, I won't come. You see, it ties into this parable. So if you don't choose to recognize Jesus Christ today in the beauty of whom we say he is, on the strength of what we have in God's word, at least recognize God as King. And when he, your creator, says, come to the feast, you come to the feast, or put yourself now into one of the categories. I wanted to talk a little bit about the Son to start out with so that you could be very clear. I am in no way taking away from what I believe the deity of Jesus Christ to be as taught by God's word. But now let's look at some of the areas in which we may fit as those who have been invited to this feast by the King. There are some who simply will not come. You experienced that in your life? One of our girls put the bumper sticker on the other day, one of the girls in the Bible study group on Wednesday night. She was sharing with us. It's kind of cute. She started out in utter desolation. If I put that bumper sticker on, she got a brand new car, 1 week old. Everybody knows that Mickey has a new car. And not only that, all of her company parks in one area. It's all marked out. So Mickey couldn't park a block away and say, oh, well, you know, I couldn't get a parking spot. She had to park in the company area where all of her friends would see her. And Mickey did that. And boy, she said, did she ever pray. You know the feeling? If you put your bumper sticker on, you know the feeling. Wow, she got in the elevator. And she kind of snuck over into the corner of the elevator. Nobody's going to see her here. And who gets on but her supervisor? Hey, Mickey, what's the sign you've got on your bumper? Brand new car, you put a sticker on it. I found it. What's it all about? And Mickey said, oh, my heart was just so pounding. I just prayed to the Lord, you know, Lord, help me. And the Lord gave her an answer. You know what it was? Why don't we wash up and then we'll come back to the desk? How do you like that? Let's go wash up first. Delay, you know, we can't just jump into this. Well, they went and they washed up and inevitably came back to the desk. And Mickey had to kind of fumble around and take out the four spiritual laws. And she had the opportunity of reading through that with her supervisor and left her, not having prayed the prayer to receive Christ, but having opened her heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying to Mickey, I want to come back and talk more with you about it. Isn't that great? Okay, she moves on to the next step. Another girl comes up and says, hey, Mick, saw your bumper sticker. And now Mickey's the other way. She's right up on top, right? Spiritually, she has shared. You know what the girl said? I found new life in Jesus Christ. Oh, that's fine, Mick. So long. Right on going. She didn't want it. You see the difference in the two types of people? That second person is in verse 3. They would not come. They don't want to hear. Here's a person who has the opportunity to see Jesus Christ, to hear about Jesus Christ, will not come. Don't tell me anything about him. Don't tell me about the King. I want to walk my own way. And then there are others like we have down in verse 5 who make light of it. Isn't that kind of tough on you when you talk about Jesus Christ and people give you that nice smile that says, you dummy? Who do you think you are? But if that makes you happy, hey, it's fine with me. Right? Doesn't that cut you? Your whole life is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, and when you try to share him with them, they say, hey, different strokes for different folks. If that's what you want, so be it. And your heart drops out from under you because they're making light of that which is very life to you. Notice, they never showed up. They never showed up at the wedding feast, either of those two. Let's go down to verse 10. You notice what's happened here. This is after Jerusalem. This deals now very specifically, dispensationally, with you and with me. The servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. You notice how they're invited to the wedding? The king didn't go out and ask them. The king's son didn't go out and ask them. Who went out? The servants. Who are the servants? People with I found it bumper stickers and people who aren't ashamed to share Jesus Christ in any way. Whether you use bumper stickers or whatever else, bumper stickers aren't important. The invitation is what counts. We're not told how they invited people. We're not told what method they used. They went out and gave the invitation, didn't they? And I love this. They found as many as they found, both bad and good. Maybe you're sitting here saying, I'd love to go to that wedding feast, but I'm not good enough. You notice something? Both bad and good. I love that. That included me. I was bad, rotten bad. When an invitation was given to me to go to the king's wedding, and I thank God that he overpowered my own desire to stay away from him and had me come as bad as I was. And yes, I found new life in Jesus Christ by going to that wedding feast. But isn't that beautiful? Both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And that includes so many of us here. But isn't it something when you look on down at that man that showed up at the wedding feast, and he didn't have on the garment. Now you have to go back a little bit into the history of that time to really understand what this means. We're told that it was quite the usual thing for the garments to be supplied by the one who was having the feast. We have some of that today. The bride supplies at least the designs, if not the actual dresses, for the clothing, the gown, which to her are acceptable to those who would be in her wedding party. So we do have some of that in our culture today. But on that day, everybody would receive a garment at the door to put on. But this man showed up in a garment that was his own, not supplied by the king. Again, on Wednesday night, we had someone who opened up their personal life by bringing an autobiography of a day-to-day existence before Jesus Christ. They've never been able to accept him as Savior. They see him in fear. Very true fear. And he had written in that book, which he gave me to read, I trust that when I reach the end of life's pathway, I will be able to look back and honestly say before God, I have lived every day in a way that's pleasing to you. I have done my very best. Here I am. You know something that really hurt? That was shared after we had gone through this very passage of Scripture. It was written before, sometime I presume during the week before, but shared after the Scripture had been gone through. Who is he talking about? The man that went to the feast garbed in his own garments. Now you notice something very interesting. The Bible doesn't criticize what the man is wearing in the sense that he didn't bring his very best. It doesn't say that at all. The man didn't come improperly dressed, wearing his old work clothes or something like that. We presume coming to the king's son's wedding feast, he wore the very best that he could put together. Everything in life having gone into those garments. And he went in saying, I'm the same as anybody else at the wedding feast. What's the difference between me and that person? Have you ever heard that said about Christians? When non-Christians say, what makes you so good? And you say, but it's nothing of me, it's the garment I'm wearing. You understand? I took the king's garment at the door. But this man didn't take the king's garment, and that young man broke my heart. I realized he had ears that didn't hear, eyes that didn't see, an understanding that didn't perceive what we had just gone through, that he was the man that had dared to come to the end of life's road and stand before the king and say, but I wore the very best that I could provide you with. Don't you understand, God? I'm here having lived every day. Watch what he said, and this is in writing, and he means this just as sincerely as I could possibly tell you. I've lived every day to the best of my ability, doing what you want of my life. And I had to look at him and say, James, the Lord is going to say to his servants, bind James hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are the invited ones, but few are chosen out. Isn't that awful? That young man looked at me, his face a mask of despair. My heart broken, I say it unashamedly, tears coming down my face. That in the face of that man having heard God's word opened up week after week after week after week, he could say, I've missed the whole point of the message. I wonder if there's somebody like that here today. I don't want to leave you on a negative point with James. Let me just, I really don't have time, but take a minute just to tell you that we went back into the Psalms and showed James that there were other people who had tried to live their lives pleasing to God and had ended up in utter despair and had finally found that God had provided a garment for them too. I didn't have James pray in any special way. I can only tell you this, that face which was a mask of despair began to relax, and I left him with a smile from ear to ear and a plea, please bring me a Bible to read. I've got to get into God's Word. You see, he was trying to get to heaven even without knowing his own Bible. And James will have a Bible, Lord willing, this Wednesday night if the Lord doesn't come first. But how about you? Are you missing the fact that this wedding feast that the Lord is talking about isn't just to put you into a category, it's to make you recognize the fact that it's a wedding feast for the King's own Son? Are you missing the fact that the invitation is from the King himself, who is the God of the universe and who has provided for you that garment, that robe of righteousness, which is the person of his Son? And that all you have to do to come in and be an honored guest is to put on that cloak of righteousness, which is Jesus Christ, so that you stand there before the King, robed in his righteousness. Nothing of yourself and nothing of myself, nothing of person at all involved. But the claims that we have to be at that feast deal on the two facts, the King's invitation and his having provided for us the right clothing to wear when we're there. May God open your heart to look into your own life, and that I might look into mine today. Understand, if we're at the feast, why we're at the feast is because of his robe of righteousness, nothing of ourselves. Let us be humble in that realization. And if we're at that feast without the robe, there will come a time when we'll come face to face with the host. May God open all of our ears and our eyes and our understanding this morning that we might ask Jesus Christ to come in and take over our lives for his name's sake.